invite you this morning to take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 7 to 13 this morning as we continue working through the book of Ephesians, looking at what it has for us, seeing God's word and seeing it for what it is, seeing it for as God's word to us. And so this morning is going to be Ephesians 3, 7 to 13. But I think about how from time to time we make these grand plans, don't we? So maybe you're planning a trip, okay? You have this grand plan for an amazing trip. And so what do? Is you plan out the lodging situation. And you pick the perfect location. And you decide on even what to do for all the meals, right? You have it all planned out. And you even have the itinerary typed up, printed off, everything that you plan on doing. And you schedule it out, what you're going to do and when. It's this grand plan that you have in mind. And you get excited for it, don't you? And yet, what happens often with your grand plan? So usually you envision it turning out perfectly, don't you? Oh, it's going to be, we're going to go here and we're going to do this and it's just going to be amazing. And you think everything's going to go according to my plan. It's going to be right on schedule according to my itinerary. And yet there's always some sort of wrench thrown into your plan, isn't it? Isn't there? Some sort of wrench is thrown into everything. And so you get there, and the housing situation is definitely not how you envisioned it was going to be. Some event had to be canceled because of rain. Or one of you gets sick, and that grand plan is just absolutely ruined. Now, if you have small children, just hold your plans for anything very loosely, because it often, they get messed up because someone gets sick, someone gets hurt, something happens when you have small children. We regularly make plans, don't we? We make these grand plans, but they often get thwarted. They get foiled. They get messed up in some way. But today, we're not going to be so much talking about our plans as we're going to be talking about God's grand plan. And God's grand plan is never messed up. And the astonishing thing is that we get to play a part in it. So if you remember from last week, Paul has been recounting his role in the plan of God and in God's work. He is called to share the gospel that Jews and Gentiles are on equal standing. They have the same benefits, the same blessings in Christ. But as he goes further, he's going to talk about how and why he was made a minister of this gospel. And in so doing, he's going to show us some amazing, glorious truths. So let's read what Paul says there in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The first truth that I want you to see is that our technology is not working. No, that's not the first truth. The first truth is God's grand plan is proclaimed by little us. So you can look there at your outline. God's grand plan is proclaimed by little us. Have you ever been asked to be a part of something big and important? As a pastor, of course, I get asked to officiate in weddings. We've had a couple here in June. And when I really think about that, that is a big honor to be an officiant in the wedding. Like, I get to play a vital part in this momentous day in the life of these two people. And so I was thinking about this. In one way, I get to see the ceremony up close. I'm standing up there, right? I get like the closest view, one of the closest views of the ceremony. But that's not all, because I get to like sort of officially unite these two people before God. It's a day that changes their life forever. I get to be a part of that. What's something that you have been asked to be a part of that was big, that was important? When you think about that thing, wasn't it an honor? Wasn't it a privilege to be a part of it? Didn't you sort of feel unworthy to some degree that you would be asked to be a part of that? Well, as you read what Paul says, you can tell he's just amazed to play a part in God's plan. He's amazed that he gets to be called. He gets to be called to be a part of this. He feels honored. He feels unworthy. And you can really tell that Paul sees his role, being a part of this grand plan, as pure grace. It's pure grace. He says in verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." And so as Paul reflected upon his role for him as a minister, he couldn't help but see that it was God-given. He says, "I was made a minister of the gospel by God." And so Paul didn't make himself a minister, right? He didn't even seek it out. If you know Paul's testimony, he didn't even seek this out. He didn't pay a certain amount of money to get it, and he didn't have some good connections. Okay, that's how I got my position. In actuality, God dramatically met him on the road to Damascus, and he made him his minister. Now, of course, we're not the Apostle Paul. We don't have his special role as apostle. We don't have like that dramatic Damascus Road blinding light experience, maybe, yet our roles are God-given. Because we know it is God who gives us our spiritual gifts. It's God who sovereignly works in our lives, in our hearts, to place us where he wants us. And so when you think about it, we are all small m ministers of the gospel, right? Because Christ has made us his disciples. But what does he do? He calls us to make other disciples. That's ministering to others. That's ministering the gospel to others. He placed us in the church. We're all different parts of the body. We have different roles, different functions. He's placed us throughout this community in Clearfield County. He's placed us in this community in our different occupations, in our different settings, and we're meant to serve the Lord in different ways. And so I wonder, even in your job, do you see that as a God-given role that you have where you can serve the Lord right there in your life? Like, when you think about your job, do you see God's hand in it at all? Maybe you're retired. Do you see that God-given role that you have right now as a way that I can serve the Lord now that I'm retired? Do you think about it? Do you see that connected with the Lord at all? Since Paul was made a minister, he can't help but think, what a gift of grace. This is a gift of grace. He says, he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He sees possessing this role as a gift of grace from the Lord Almighty. But I wonder, how often do we view our roles that way? That this role that I have is a gift from God. It's a gift of grace from God. Do we view our positions, our roles, are that way? Maybe people may complain that I don't have a higher role. Maybe they think their role is too lowly. Maybe they grumble because their role is too hard. Maybe they grumble because their role is not visible enough. And yet, do you ever thank God for the kind gift of the role that you have? Do you see it as a gift? Wouldn't it radically change how we live in our roles, how we lived in our settings, if we continually remembered that this is a gift of God's grace for me right now? And so for me, being a pastor is a gift of God's grace. Being a father is a gift. Being here in Clearfield is a gift of God's grace. What if we viewed our different roles, our different settings that way? These are gifts from God for me right now today that I need to be thankful for. And I need to see them as grace from God. That I get to be here, that I get to do this, that I get to minister to these people. You see, being a stay-at-home mom as a gift of God's kindness. Do you see the job that you have in that workplace as this is a gift of grace that I can be salt and light right here at this place? What about, do you see playing the piano, serving in the nursery, teaching a class, encouraging others through phone calls and cards? Do you see those as gifts of grace from God? And so these things, we need to view them as a kindness from God, because they are. That God in His kindness is saying, Matt, I want you to be right here for this purpose to these people right now. And I need to view that as, that's grace. He wants me right here, right now to these people. And so I need to see that as God's grace. And whatever the setting that you are, you need to see it as God's grace. But also realize that it's not just the role, but also in grace, He gives me the strength to do that. He gives me the ability to do those things. Paul says it was given to him by the working of His power. Now it seems like Paul may be talking about specifically that the role that he got, he received by the working of His power. But I believe it's also entailing the strength and ability to do his role. Because you can't sever the two, right? If God calls you to something, He's going to equip you to do it. He's going to give you the grace and the strength to do that thing. And so we see He gives us exactly what we need to do it. And so Paul sees God's gift as this foundation for all that he was called to do. It was grace to receive the role. He gets grace to do it. God's grace surrounded him from beginning, middle to end. He knew that I only have this position and I can only do this position by the mercy and grace of God. And that is the way that we have to live our lives, that I only have this position, I only have this role, I'm only here ministering to these people, I'm only here in this setting, in this workplace, by the grace of God, and I can only do this by the grace of God. We have to view our lives that way. That impacts your life. Because then it doesn't become, oh, the humdrum of the ordinary and grind, and you're just this is pointless and all that stuff. But this changes your mindset. Wow, this is another day of grace from God where I can serve others. Through God's power, Paul was given exactly what he needed. And that gives us confidence, too, and assurance that God's mighty, effective power, by the working of His power, Paul says. So God's mighty, effective power backs our roles and responsibilities and our ability to do those things. Since His power is not lacking, then we are not lacking in what we are called to do. And so this is important to remember, that ministry to others cannot be done in your strength alone, in your human strength alone. You need God. You need God's grace to give you what you need. You can't just roll up your sleeves and do everything, but we need the working of His power, God's power. So what's hindering you? Knowing that my role and the ability to do that role is by God's grace, then what hinders you from stepping out in faith and doing it? What's hindering you from being faithful in your role? What's hindering you from stepping up and doing something new for the Lord? If we have the working of His power, if we have all that we need, let us not lose heart and step back. And so according to what Paul says, God assigns and equips people for His work in the world. And how does He do so? By His grace and power. And so when you think about it, then little us are given a lot, right? We're given a lot. our roles and responsibilities and abilities are from Him. But also, Paul goes on to show the bare fact of being used by God is grace. Look at verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. You see, Paul is just utterly astonished that God would use him. That God would use him. And so you see really Paul's humility come out. And you see Paul just looking at himself and then looking at how God wants to use him. And he's like, this is amazing. I am the very least of all the saints, and yet this grace was given to me, this responsibility, this amazing part to play, that important role of being the apostle to the Gentiles for Paul. You know, it's just amazing, even though he feels like, I'm the least of the saints. Remember before he said, I'm the foremost of the sinners? Now he says, I'm the least of the saints, right? And it shows us something about God, though, doesn't it? God loves to use the least likely. The least likely. He often surprises us with who he uses. Someone who I think about in the Bible is Gideon, right? Here's this Gideon, and when you first meet him, he's just like cowering and fearful and sort of like timid, and yet God mightily uses him. He surprises who he uses. And here is Paul, who is a persecutor of the church, and God makes him a proclaimer of the truth. Because God uses the least likely to reveal his greatness. He can take anyone and use anyone, even the person who is just least likely, who considers themselves the very least out of everybody. So who does God use? Not the high up and prideful, but the least likely, like Paul. And it just goes to show his greatness. Do you consider yourself the least likely? Do we view ourselves in humility that way? That I'm the least of the saints, right? Do we ever, or is it the other way around? Oh, I'm high up. Everyone else, they're the least of the saints. But I'm, you know, the top. How do you view yourself? And it just, once again, just shows the Bible that very important truth of humility. That in humility, I need to recognize that I am not entitled to anything, but that God graciously gives me what I have, gives me what I need. And so I'm an undeserving receiver of grace. And we need to view every single day that way. So who are we to play a part in God's grand plan? The very least and little us, undeserving of anything, are graced with these roles and responsibilities and gifts to serve as ministers for the Lord in His great work in the world. Just think about that. Little us being used in God's grand, amazing plan. What a privilege. What a gift of grace. And so we see Paul has been really talking about how he was called to serve the Lord. But now we see what he was called to do. He says there in the second half of verse 8 into verse 9, he says, it's to preach the gospel, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Put simply, Paul was to declare Christ and disclose God's plan, and that was his special role, especially primarily to the Gentiles. He was really the apostle to the Gentiles, he calls himself. Now, the question is, of course, how would that even relate to us? Because that is not our special, unique role in the work of God, because we're not apostles and we don't have that specific role pinpointed the same as Paul. But we, of course, are to proclaim Christ, right? We go and make disciples of all nations, right? And we baptize them and we teach them everything that the Lord commanded. And so we do have this role. We do proclaim Christ. We share Christ with others. We encourage one another. We teach one another. And and things like that. And so we do have these roles, not the apostle role, but we do have these roles. And so we proclaim Christ, and we proclaim that all people can be saved in His name, right? So there's not a barrier because of your ethnicity or background, but that you can all are invited to believe in Him. And so we are not to remain quiet, but Christ is proclaimed to us so that we would proclaim Him to other people. And the question is why? Because, and the answer is, how could we be silent? How could we be silent when Paul says that there are unsearchable riches of Christ? You notice what he says there? To proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about that statement. No one keeps quiet when there's unsearchable riches involved. It's riches. This idea is riches cannot be traced out. They cannot be tracked. Because in Him, we're told in Colossians, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are unsearchable riches of Christ, and you will never reach the bottom. There's so many. And so as John Stott once wrote, once we are sure that the gospel is both truth from God and riches for mankind, nobody will be able to silence us. And so do we see Christ this way? Do we see the privilege of preaching Him, of proclaiming Him, knowing that there are unsearchable riches for that person that you're working with? They can know the unsearchable riches of Christ to be changed forever. For that family, that relative of yours that doesn't know Christ, they can know the unsearchable riches of Christ. For that person that you meet on the street, they can know the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's not keep silent about it. May God grant them faith to believe it. But why is Paul called to this? Verse 10 tells us. Here's sort of like the purpose of Paul's ministry. And really we're somewhat involved in that, of course, as well. But he says in verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That is an amazing truth. Like, do you realize what this is saying? It's saying really this. As more and more Jews and Gentiles come to believe in Christ, people from different ethnicities and backgrounds trust in Christ and are added to the church, there is something radically profound happening. The very existence and growth of the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God to the spiritual powers. That is what he's saying. So God uses the very existence of the church as a proclaimer of God's many-faceted wisdom to the cosmos, to the spiritual beings. And many people believe this is the demonic spiritual beings, evil spiritual beings. And so the fact that through Christ, He has brought together Jews and Gentiles into this one body is a glowing testament to the wisdom of God. It's a glowing testament to the wisdom of God. And the reason is because human wisdom wouldn't have done this. Human wisdom wouldn't have guessed at this plan, and yet God's wisdom is displayed in the church. Through Christ crucified, God destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He showed forth His infinite wisdom for all to see. And that means the very existence as the church, as a multi-ethnic church, all united under Christ, is really this cosmic slap in the face to the evil spiritual beings, showing them this is the wisdom of God and you have lost. That is what the church, the existence of the church, is doing. And so we see this amazing thing that they thought they won, but it was their defeat. And now the church is this ever-present testimony of their ultimate demise and God's wisdom. That every time the church meets, God's wisdom is being displayed to the spiritual powers and showing, look at God's wisdom. Look at how amazing it is. Look, you have lost, evil spiritual beings. It's showing the wisdom of God that they cannot deny. Just look at the existence of the church. Look at what God has done, taking rebels, taking sinners who are separated from them and bringing them to Himself through Christ Jesus. But not just bringing one ethnicity, bringing people from every tribe and tongue and nation together as one under Christ. And it shows the wisdom of God, and it shows that Satan did not win at the cross. He lost, even though he thought he won. It was his defeat. And that is this amazing grand plan that God is working. And Paul is astonished, and we are astonished this morning. We get to play a part in that grand plan. We play a part in that. We are showing off God's glorious wisdom to the powers. And so I wonder, do you ever stand and wonder that God graciously uses you? That He wants to use you. And a lot of times you feel like I'm the least of the saints, or I'm the foremost of the sinners. And yet God wants to use me. God wants to use you with all of our sins and all of our faults and all of our weaknesses. And many of you may say, you don't even know my past. You don't even know the baggage I bring to the table. And God says, it's forgiven in Christ. I want to use you. Do you ever marvel that you get to speak of Jesus? The glorious Christ. The Christ of unsearchable riches. I get to speak of Him. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I just kept standing and marveling. Like, as a preacher, as a pastor, every Sunday, I get to preach Christ. I get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ every Sunday for you. And it is a blessing. And yet you can also play a part. You may not standing up here, but you can go out and share the unsearchable riches of Christ with that coworker, with that friend. And you can even, with fellow believers, encourage one another where, look, isn't Christ amazing? Isn't He gracious? Isn't He merciful? Isn't He glorious? Too often we see Him as serving Him as lowly, something small. Too often we think that we could be doing something better. But to speak about Christ is the highest privilege in the universe. And to think that He uses little us in His grand work is stunning. But secondly, we see that God, you can go to the next slide. God's grand plan was carried out in Christ. God's grand plan was carried out in Christ. I think about how we all want our purposes carried out, don't we? Right? We don't like purpose something and say, I don't really care if it's, don't want it carried out. No, we want our purposes carried out. But of course, that often, they're often thwarted for different reasons. You know, almost every day is an example of our purposes being hindered, right? The rain comes when you didn't want it to. Your purpose was hindered, right? That person didn't come when you wanted them to. Your purpose was hindered. That project of yours didn't get done in the time you wanted, right? I know this, you know, you think about the workplace. This happens all the time. You think, okay, I'm going to get this project done today. And what happens? So many things happen and it was not done, right? And you get frustrated. But you think about God's plan. It was carried out, and it was carried out in Christ. He says in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see God has an eternal purpose. So He doesn't just do things on whims, right? He's a purposeful God. And we see that it really gives us great comfort to know that our God is a purposeful God. So we don't serve a God who's like sort of all over the place and, and erratic, and based, he doesn't do things based on fads, or he's not fickle. He's purposeful. He has a purpose, and it's an eternal purpose. So before you were even born, he had a purpose in mind. Before the world was even created, he had a purpose in Christ. And so we don't have to worry that he doesn't have a purpose, right? We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry that this was a last-minute decision. It was no last-minute hasty decision to put Christ forward. It was an eternal purpose. And it was carried out in Christ. And so he had a purpose. And unlike ours, which is often thwarted and foiled, right, and things like that, no, his purpose was carried out. It came to fruition. And so we see God's purposes are never thwarted. Ours may be, but not his. And that is a truth we can rest our lives upon. Because we see the sovereignty and control of God in salvation, where God's eternal purpose of being saved in and through Christ and by Christ, it came to be. It came just as he intended. And it's one of the many reasons why we can trust the gospel message. Because if God's eternal purpose was carried out in Christ, I can trust the gospel message. I can trust it. Because I see it was God's purpose coming to be. And so I can trust it, but I can know it's effective. It's powerful. It saves even the most unlikely soul. So we do not live in a chaotic world. We do not live in an out-of-control world. But we see his purpose carried out in and through Christ Jesus. And so if you think about it this way, God's eternal purpose was carried out in Christ. And when you think about what Christ went through in his work, you see that he suffered great evil at the hands of wicked men, and yet God's purpose was being accomplished. And so if I know that, and if I believe that, then how could I think that today's suffering is out of God's hand? How could I think that today's suffering is meaningless if I see that God has a purpose and is being carried out through Christ? It was carried out through Christ even amidst great evil, even using great evil. Then how could I be hopeless today? How could I despair today? In fact, amidst this sometimes dark world, I can go to the Father today. Because Jesus not only carried out God's purpose, he's opened up the way for us to go to the Father. Paul says of Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Through faith in Christ, we can now approach God the Father. And that's really amazing when you think about it, because it's helpful to think about, okay, what was the status before that? And it was separation. So before Christ, there was this separation between us and God due to our sin. We couldn't approach a holy God. We couldn't draw near to a holy God. We were sinful, defiled, unrighteous. But now that barrier has been broken down by Christ, the way opened up to the Father through Christ. We can draw near to him. He shed his blood for us so that this is possible. He forgave us. He died for our sins. And he died in our place, becoming our substitute, so that we simply by placing our faith in him, we're forgiven, no longer condemned, and we are declared righteous in God's sight, with the righteousness of Christ being imputed to our account. And so now that separation is no longer, because that sin problem is gone. Christ dealt with the sin problem. And so now we can approach a holy God. We can draw near to the holy God. We are children of the holy God. We can have boldness. That's why Paul says you can have boldness. You have access with confidence to God. To God. Meaning I no longer have to cower before him. He's no longer judge in that way of my condemnation. I'm not restricted from going to Him. Rather, what? I can boldly go to God in prayer. I can now boldly go to God. And why? It's because I have that great high priest who's interceded on my behalf, Hebrews talked about. And now it's through Him I can go to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. I can find mercy. I can find grace. And so this really means I don't have to go through this human earthly priest, because what? Jesus has opened up the way to access the Father. I can have confidence. I can approach Him with anything, anywhere, at any time. I can candidly speak to my Heavenly Father wherever and whenever it is due to Christ. And when you think about it, that is a comfort and that is a privilege. To think that we serve a God who accomplished His grand eternal purpose in Christ, and then not only did He accomplish His grand purpose, but then He also says, you can draw near to Me now every single day for help along the way. As one commentator put it, the church has the ear of the sovereign King of creation, who listens with real interest and compassion to those who are now members of His own family. And so God's grand plan, thirdly, helps us to rightly view, you can go to that next slide, helps us to rightly view suffering for Him. God's grand plan helps us to rightly view suffering for Him. And we see this in verse 13, because He concludes this way, and it's sort of like a conclusion. You're thinking, where did this come from? And so we really are seeing His reason for sharing all this, and I'm sure there's other reasons, but this is the main reason. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And so He's showing us the purpose for what He all of the things that He just said was for the benefit of the Ephesians. It was for their good. It was so that they wouldn't give up. They wouldn't lose heart. And so the question is, why would they lose heart? And the answer is because Paul was in prison at this moment. He started out chapter 3, talk about he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so you think about yourself living in that time. You have the great Apostle Paul still living in the world, right? And he's not super far away. And to know and to hear the Apostle Paul is now in prison for preaching the gospel. Think about some of the emotions that you might feel knowing and hearing that. And so you might think, if even the godly Paul is in prison, what hope do I have? You could think, if Paul's in prison, what does that mean about the gospel advance? If Paul's in prison, is God in control? If Paul's in prison, are his purposes really happening? And Paul's encouragement is, do not lose heart over this. He's showing them he's not a prisoner of chance. The other side, this doesn't mean the other side is victorious. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentile. So he's been given a purpose in ministry. The ministry still advances. And so Paul is really saying this, do not lose heart. God's purposes are going forward. My ministry even continues. He's writing letters. I'm right where I belong. God's in control. God is accomplishing His purpose. God is still at work. In fact, they don't need to give up, because who hasn't given up? Paul hasn't given up. Paul's in prison and he hasn't given up. So why should they? He's been given everything according to the working of God's power. Don't they think that they will be given everything they need? And so really, he's telling them, don't throw in the towel. There are unsearchable riches of Christ involved. No imprisonment can take away even one small inch of those riches. Don't be discouraged. God's grand plan has been carried out in Christ. The manifold wisdom is being proclaimed by the church. Don't lose heart. You can boldly approach the Father with confidence every single day. You have all that you need. And so through Paul's example, he's really showing them that his suffering is not a waste. It's not a waste. In fact, he mentions he's suffering for them, which is their glory. It's not pointless. It did not just like do nothing. He suffered for them. He is suffering for them because he endeavored to proclaim Christ and his unsearchable riches. So it was for their good. It was for their glory. It was for them. It was not purposeless. This jail time for Paul was not purposeless, but actually even through that, God was at work. God's in control. His plan is glorious. Grace flows to us. Christ's unsearchable riches have not dwindled. And every day we can confidently approach our Father's help. Is thrown amidst it all. And so we do not have to lose heart. We don't have to lose heart knowing all those things. When you read through Ephesians, you can see, I do not need to lose heart. Look at what God has done. Look at what God is continuing to do. I do not need to lose heart. And so as we live in this, of course, fallen world, sin-cursed world, and we look around us, we see a lot of things and they look really bad. And it looks and seems hopeless. It looks like defeat. And yet God's eternal purpose presses on, even amidst the suffering of his people. Because we know God's flow of mercy isn't blocked by my trial. Do you realize that? Even in your trial, that flow of mercy and grace isn't blocked. It continues to you. To know that God's throne of grace, it is open 24/7. Right? There isn't like store hours, right? It's open and always present to go to the Father. And that means when you're laying in your bed at 3 a.m. and you say, I feel like I cannot go anymore, you can cry out to God, Lord, I need you. Help me. At any time. To know the wisdom of God is proclaimed even in his suffering church. The riches of Christ are not dwindling no matter how things look. And to know that God's grace still reaches the very least of people. Least of all people. And so you see, when you really view things in light of God's grand plan and what God is doing, what God has done, is doing, and will do, when you see it from that point of view, as Paul was doing, it helps you to view your suffering. It helps you to rightly view your suffering. Because that's what Paul was doing. He's in prison, and yet he's looking at this grand plan. He's looking at these blessings in Christ, and he's hopeful. And he's pointing to the truth. And he knows his imprisonment doesn't mean defeat. It's not worthless. God's purpose and plan are not faltering, even though I'm suffering. Our access to God isn't plugged by our trials, but we can draw near even in a prison cell. But way too often we view suffering as the way the world does, as only an ever loss and bad and negative. Of course, it's not fun. We would admit that, and we see the Bible shows that. Read the Psalms. Trials hurt. They're painful. We cry out to God. But we also know the big picture. And we look with eyes of faith and we see, even though I am feeling this right now, this pain, this loss, this grief, this hardship, I know that God's eternal purpose is continuing, and even now I have a role to do, whatever that may be in this setting, that God is going to give me grace to continue on. He's going to give me what I need, and I can go to him every single day at any point in the day. And so we see there's no such thing as defeat when you're on the Lord's side, because Paul didn't have a defeated mindset as he's sitting in a prison cell. He's making clear this truth, and that's this. You can go to that last slide there. God has graciously chosen to be us. God has graciously chosen us to be a part of His grand plan, which centers on Christ. And so do you remember, God has a grand plan. His grand plan centers on Christ. It was accomplished, His work through His work on the cross and His conquering of the grave, and it's going to culminate when He comes again and makes all things right. And His plan is, of course, to save sinners, to save souls and have them experience the riches of Christ. It's a plan that shows the manifold wisdom of God through the crucified and risen Jesus, so that all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, can be saved by grace through faith in Him. And He's graciously chosen little us, least qualified us, undeserving us, to play a part by proclaiming Him and serving others in His name. And so we do not lose heart, even when things look dark. Rather, we rise up with encouragement, knowing that we are given what we need by the working of His power. We stand in awe that we get to preach the One with unsearchable riches. We walk forward in faith, knowing His plans and purposes do not fail. We run the race with endurance, even amidst our suffering. And through it all, with bold confidence, we bend our knees in prayer as we approach our Heavenly Father for everything along the way. Let's go to the Lord now. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can go to You at any time. We're thankful that we can because of Jesus. Thank You that we can approach, that we can draw near and find help. Thank You so much for what You're doing and Your grand plan that has been accomplished in Christ and will ultimately be culminated when He comes again. Lord, we thank You for what You have done and what You continue to do through Christ for us. Lord, I pray that we would look to You through it all in prayer, that we would rely upon You for Your grace and help along the way. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.